All right, today we're going to be looking at the subject of the kingdom of God. How many of you are familiar with the term the kingdom of God? All right, quite a few of you. I'm going to be looking at it from a little bit different perspective, probably. Maybe not for some of you, but probably for most of you. I'm going to be covering some just basic areas, and then I'm going to be going into kind of the heart of the message today. One of the things that the Lord has just been really just dealing with me a lot about, a lot of the messages have kind of been dealing with this lately, is the fact that there's a journey that we're in with Christ. And in just enjoying that daily journey, and what does that look like? And so a lot of what I'm studying right now, and when I'm processing things with the Lord, it's all about this journey. What does this journey look like? Because we get caught up in even if we're grounded, sometimes we get caught up in a fantasy reality of what Christianity is. I mean, because we would like some of us like it to be all high energy all the time. Some of us like it to be revelations coming all the time. Some of us like it, whatever your thing is, we have something that we enjoy in God that we wish it was all the time. Sort of like, dessert, okay? We wish we could have more dessert, or, pizza, I wish every day was pizza day. So, but if it was, I would be bigger than I am. And God knows that. So God doesn't give us those things all the time, because he wants us to develop in our character. He wants us to develop spiritually in how we pursue him, how we perceive him, how we get in relations with others. So today we're going to kind of look at the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, verse that probably all of you are familiar with, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, I like that the previous part of in Matthew 6, where it was talking about what those things were, and he was talking about, eating and clothing, common necessities. And one of the things that I noticed in there that I really never noticed before, I think I did, but I never saw it this way, was he says, I've clothed the lilies of the field. And he says, Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. And he says, and so the grass and all this stuff comes up today, and then tomorrow it dies. He says, do you not think I will clothe you? Now, he compared the beauty of his creation that comes and goes to the glory of Solomon and all of that he had. And we get hung up on, was God going to, can I get that shirt from Salvation Army? Will God be okay with that? Are you hearing me? If you're frugal, awesome. I love frugal people. My daughter is like one of the most frugal people I know. I mean, she just, I don't know how she does it. I'm not that, all right? I mean, I'm not a big spender, but when I do spend, I spend. I'm like, I'd rather just not have it than to have like the junk. That's just, I'm the quality guy. And so we can get this set in our minds that we don't, or God doesn't want us to have something nice. And you start living your life that way. Now, I am not saying we should be wanting, fancy this and fancy that and high-end this. What I'm saying, though, is we've got to be careful that we don't come into a poverty mindset, because God says, hey, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness and all these other things, provisions, finances, all this type of stuff, clothing, all the things that you need, food, it's going to be added to you. It's like it's a benefit of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, my definition of the righteousness of God is real simple. It's thinking the way God thinks. I've had that definition for years. Because you want to explain a big word like righteousness to kids, think the way Jesus thinks. How would Jesus think about something? That's righteousness, because he's going to think in a manner that is biblically correct. And his thoughts are not our thoughts, so we have to be renewed. Our mind has to be renewed. The kingdom of God, on the other hand, is Christ ruling and reigning in and through us. And there's two kingdoms right now that are in battle. There's a kingdom of God that's in battle against the kingdom of darkness. Remember the scripture that says we've been translated into the kingdom of God. We've been taken out of darkness into the kingdom of his son. So this battle is going on continually in and around us. And whether you like it or not, it's there. I'm going to go to the scripture. I was going to wait for a little while, but I guess we're there already. This is going to be one of those fun, piercing messages. Okay? Yeah. Luke 13. I'm going to hit a few scriptures here. 18 to 19. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in his branches. So he's like, what's the kingdom of God like? It's like a mustard seed. That little thing's planted, and it grows into this huge tree, and the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. That sounds like a beautiful picture, doesn't it? Right? Now, if we use scripture to interpret scripture, Luke 8, 5, he says, a sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And then in verse 12, he says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So basically, the birds of the air is an analogy for the kingdom of darkness, for the enemy stealing the word from our hearts. So here's the mustard seed, which produces this glorious tree, and the birds of the air come and make a nest in there. Now it's not as a fun picture, is it? I was just like, oh, that's just not. The kingdom of God is like this. Okay, but wait, there's more. Verse 20 of Luke 13. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now I've heard teaching on this where they've tried to take that to mean that the leaven is the Holy Spirit and things like this. I can't find that anywhere in Scripture. Every time God's talking about leaven, it's like, get rid of it. When you're talking about holy things. Mark 8:15, he charged them, saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Matthew 16:12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? 1 Corinthians 5. In other words, leaven is not desirable from a kingdom standpoint. So the woman, which I look at the woman of Proverbs, there's the man of wisdom, and there's the woman of wisdom, and there's a woman of harlotry. And that harlotry in these last days is that leaven that is being sown into the church. And it says, until it leaven the whole lump. Remember when Jesus says that the wheats are growing up amongst the tares? And he says, but don't destroy it, because you might destroy the tares. It's all intermingled. So all these different scriptures point to the fact that the kingdom of God is full of the enemy, all intermingled everywhere we're turning. Oh, isn't that exciting? No, no. I mean, it's like, this isn't a good message. I didn't come here for this. No. It's important to understand this, because we live in a reality that we think if I come to church, everything's going to be okay. And then you come to church and you realize that was a false reality. If I go to church, I will find a place that I belong. Then you go to church and they don't treat you right. Why? Because that leaven's everywhere. It's doctrines, it's teachings, it's ways of thinking. It's what we call negative strongholds. It's belief systems that cause me not to like you or something about you. I don't like the way you look. I don't like the way you drive your car. I don't like the clothes you wear. I don't like whatever. I don't like the way you worship. You bounce around too much. You know? You don't bounce around enough. You know, there's just something that we nitpick everything. And we're coming to the believers, to the body of Christ, and we're looking for peace and joy and worship and restoration and healing and relationship and community, and all those things have leaven all over the place. And therefore, we end up in relationship and it's conflict. And we're like, if I wanted that, I'd just go to my family. Right? I mean, that's how some of you are like, man, I could just go back to my family if I wanted that. And it's like, but the body of Christ is a family. And the sad thing is we've never learned how to have conflict in family properly. I love that Mike's been challenging the current racial issues that are out there, because it's a source of contention. Everybody's got a different view on it. It's just out there. And it's that way in politics, and it's that way in the gifts of the Spirit and the certain doctrines. It's like we all have a view, and that view starts to polarize us, that we look at our brothers and sisters in a certain way. If you don't think like me, then I get angry with you. Or I lash out, or I cut myself off from you, or I don't want to have nothing to do with you because you don't think the way I think. That's a stronghold. And it prevents us from coming into relationship. I really believe that most of us, including me, do not really understand what a real relationship is. We're so caught up in our way of doing things. You know, I know in America, man, America is about performance. It's about, you know, just get it done. And I know the Asian community is really big that way. And we think that getting it done is doing it bigger or doing it better or doing it with whatever. I mean, whatever our version of getting it done looks like, and we start to perform. And meanwhile, there's people around us that are dying. I remember there was a time in my life now. I grew up, I'm gonna call it a sheltered life. Let's just call it that. Meaning, you know, things like rape and incest and alcoholism and drug addictions was things that I would see on TV. Okay? I didn't have access to any of that. Thank God. I remember I was bummed out about that as I got older. You know, because the guy comes to church. You know, I went to a Baptist church, and the guy comes to church, and he's got this radical testimony. You know, I was in drugs and drinking and partying, all this bad stuff, and he's going on and on and on. And then Jesus broke in, and everybody's like, yeah. You know, he's talking about what Jesus did for him, and I'm like thinking, I was born again when I was 5. You know, and it was like I didn't have that kind of testimony. Okay? I remember when I was in the Navy, and Brother Pete, he was kind of my pastor at sea, and you know, he was Pentecostal, and so he's talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and I'm like, I want to get filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's like, well, let's pray. And I says, no, not yet. Because I didn't tell him this. This was like October 1984. I didn't want to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit until Christmas, because then I could put it in my testimony. See? Right? See? Because I never did drugs. You know, I drank once in my, at that time I had never drank. I was still a virgin, you know, all this stuff. So I was like, I needed something. Okay? Now, I didn't realize that that in itself was a huge testimony, okay? The fact that I didn't go through all that stuff, because my wife's, her testimony is a lot different than mine. You know, hers is like something out of, you know, war zone. You know, like thinking, you know, all the things, all the stories you've heard, it's like, you know, there's stories in her family line somewhere. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And so I, you know, talk about putting two people together. I always said if we would have been like match.com, they would have said, no, not compatible. So I had to learn about all this stuff. So there I am. I'm like, you know, Christmas, on Christmas. And he's like, Christmas? What do you mean on Christmas? And he couldn't figure it out. I wasn't telling him because I thought he'd think I was kooky. But so Christmas came, and he's praying for me, and I had a phenomenal encounter with God, and that's my testimony. Now I'm sticking to it. Christmas Day, 1984. There it was, me and Jesus. But we have all these things that we go through, and then the Lord says, okay, I want to bring you into relationship, and we think that because I came to Jesus, all of a sudden, instantly, all the problems are solved. And then when we find out they're not, some of us become disgruntled with God. You know, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up to be treated this way. If I wanted to be treated this way, I could have been in the world. And then the Lord says, no, this is how they're going to know that you are a believer, by how you love your brother, how you love your sister. And we're like, I don't want to do that. Okay, so that's the groundwork for where we're going. It gets better. Acts 14:22. It says, strengthen the souls of the disciples. He was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Tribulation in the Greek means pressure. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, the Bible says the kingdom of God is not in word, but in, yell it out. No. Kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. No, not indeed. Word indeed is another scripture. Kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In other words, it's not about just saying biblical verses and talking about the Bible. It's the manifestation of God's power accompanied with the Bible, with the word of God. Jesus would send them out and say, preach the kingdom and heal the sick. Because in other words, I want them to see a manifestation of the kingdom. I want people's lives changed because of the kingdom. The message is that that Christ can rule and reign in your hearts, but with that message is a whole wonderful world of our glorious inheritance that is Christ in us, the hope of glory that changes everything. And he says, you will enter the kingdom through many tribulations, through much pressure. Oh! Man, you guys aren't looking excited today, okay? I know this isn't like one of these, you know, happy messages, but I'm going to get you through it, okay? Because it's important. Because we run, once again, I don't want hard. I want easy, right? And God gives us blessings and he gives us easy times. But to enter into the kingdom, to enter into that dynamic of life-giving power that is changing lives, there has to be first pressure. And then more pressure. Then a little bit more pressure. Romans 5, he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We get excited when the pressure's coming. Knowing, see, this is why we can get excited, that tribulation produces perseverance. That's another word we don't like. And perseverance then brings character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Okay, so what's happening here is God says, I'm going to give you pressure. I'm gonna put pressure on your life. I'm gonna put pressure in your relationships. You're gonna be pressured. You and your spouse, there's pressure there. You go to church, there's pressure there. You're gonna work and there's pressure there. And it's like everywhere you turn, there's pressure, and you're trying to get out of the pressure. And God's saying, no, I don't want you out of the pressure. I want you to learn to persevere. Because that's what tribulation or the pressure is supposed to produce. It's supposed to produce perseverance. It's like, well, I don't want to persevere. I just want it over. Now, if you can understand this, this will change your life. It's meant to produce perseverance. So you have to learn, how do I go through this with Christ? How do I connect with God in the middle of this? See, that's the key. That's the missing piece that we have a struggle with, because how do I connect with God when everything around me is chaotic? When my relationship are chaotic, when my time with God is like talking to the, you know, brass, you know, talking to the ceiling, when my inner life is full of turmoil and confusion, it's like what has to happen, because I'm not connecting with God, and the Lord's saying, and he keeps bringing this tribulation, and sometimes here's what usually happens. At some point we just break from complaining, or break from just, I can't take it no more, or whatever. We just get to this breaking point, and we break, and then all of a sudden, God steps in, and we're like, finally, you're finally here, and we do better for a little while, not realizing that we didn't pass the test. Okay? How many are, like, relating to this? We didn't realize that God stepped in because you fell apart, just like the disciples on sea. He's like, don't you care that we're perishing? He's, peace, be still. And he's like, shh. And they're like, ah. And he's like, okay, we're gonna have to do this again another time. Because you're not getting it. I was asleep. I just wanted you to lay down and enjoy the ride. Enjoy the journey. But there's a storm going on in my life. God sees the storm. It's your view of God that's too small. See, you view the storm as if this storm is bigger than God, and God's saying, no, I hold the storm in the palm of my hand. Really, this is no big deal. Will you let me be your God in the middle of the storm? Will you encounter me and embrace me and spend time with me and worship me and glory in tribulation? Man, I love the apostles when they got beaten, whipped. They said they ran, they got out of there, and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. What is that? They were like, yes, you talked about this. Ouch. Yes. You know, it's like I'm hurting right now, but man, because of you, Jesus, I had the opportunity to suffer for your name's sake. Because of you, I get the opportunity to persevere, to not give up. That never giving up, it's not about your strength. See, this is where you mistake. You fall into errors. You think that it's about you hanging on. It's not about you hanging on. It's about you resting in God. It's about you letting go and just entering into his rest in the middle of all that chaos and that pain and saying, God, I can't fix this. I can't fix this. Just say that. I can't fix this. I can't fix them. Okay, that's a big one. If you can learn that one, you're going to go a long way. Okay? I can't even fix me. So we need Jesus. That's what he does. He fixes. He heals. He restores. He loves. He extends grace and mercy. That's what he does for a living. He's God. He is. He is the great I am. And he's saying, I just want to be there with you in the many, many tribulations. See, they didn't shrink away from tribulation and talking about it and talking about pressure. They were like, no, you're going to go through this. Just get it in your mind. Now, I don't want you to start believing for tribulations. That's another extreme, okay? Some of you are extremists, all right? So don't walk out here, I'm just going to get a lot of tribulations because God loves me. No, don't, okay? You know, I always like pray for no tribulations, but God, when they come, just help me to have the grace and the mercy and to walk through it. You know, when they're there and you see they're there, it's like, okay, here we are. What do I need to learn? What do I need to learn, Lord? How do I need to love? How do I need to pray? How do I need to walk this out so that you can develop something in me that's currently not there? Because right now, I don't feel like any of that stuff. Right now, my flesh is saying just walk away from this. But I've learned, after many years, being saved since I was 5, every time you walk away, guess what? It's right there again, some other way, shape, or form. Maybe it's a different person. Talk to somebody who's been divorced 5 times, okay? Really, that's what's happening. This one's going to be better. And then this one's going to be better. And then this one, no, it doesn't work that way. It's about you connecting with God. It's about you getting your heart better, getting your eyes open to who he is, beholding his beauty, falling in love with him, so that when you look at other people, you see Christ and you see what he sees. We have become, in the world, yes, but in the church also, we are very, very external people as far as how we discern things, okay? I mean, trust me. Let's just be for real. It drives my wife nuts that I preach in sandals. Okay? Just, it does. Most places probably wouldn't let me preach because I'm in sandals. But it doesn't affect my anointing. Go figure. Jesus was in sandals. You know, I don't, you know, I'm not saying, okay, he also wore, you know, what looked like a dress. But I'm not saying go out and wear sandals. I'm just saying we have ways of thinking to determine what is acceptable, what's not acceptable. And I have no problem with standards. I have no problem with holy standards because I realize, you know, I wouldn't come up here and preach in a tank top, okay? because I just don't think it's right. Just like I would prefer a woman not to be up here preaching in a short skirt, right? Because it causes men to stumble. It's like the message should be about God and glorifying him, not about me, not about the person who's up here. But we have all these prejudices that we carry around in us that we think things are supposed to be a certain way or things are supposed to be, and so when we don't see it the way we'd like it, it just rubs us the wrong way. And I, you know, we all deal with that. I mean, you're in the prayer room having a great time with God, and all of a sudden a new worship leader comes up there and they got a different style and you don't like that style. Or the new sound guy's in there and he likes it loud. You know, and all of a sudden all the earplugs come out. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I've watched it, especially all the older people, and all these earplugs come out and they start going in. Young people start jumping up and down. Finally! You know, so it's like, it's this back and forth of what I like and what I don't like, and then I want to impose my will on everybody else. And that's, God says, I want you to love them, because guess what? The leaven isn't going to be gotten rid of until he comes. You hear me? The birds are going to be in the tree until he comes. I found nowhere in Scripture where all of a sudden he cleans house and before he gets here. Now, we are going to rise up as a church that is holy and without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, but we are going to be that church in the midst of darkness. That's a mystery. How are we going to be in the midst of darkness, this glorious light that's shining? It's because we're going to fall in love with God in a deeper way, and Christ is going to become all to us. And I believe that means that there's going to be churches where, let's say there's 1,000 people in that church where 300 of them are lit up and they're on fire for God, and 700 of them aren't. And they're full of the world. It's like, how does that even function? I don't know. It's God's glorious, chaotic mess. And you know what? I was thinking the other day, the things that we gripe over. Jesus was the Word. Okay, so the Word, he had, as a man, he had full access to that somehow, because he was a man. So he had full access to the Word. So you think he saw glaring inconsistencies in the temple? And amongst people all the time, and yet he continually showed compassion. He continually loved them. The only people I ever seen him hard on was the Pharisees, the religious leaders, because he's like, you guys are supposed to be teaching them, and you're not. He would rebuke them and tear them guys up. Everybody else, he was just like, I mean, the worst of the worst sinners, he just loved them. One of the things in OS, Overcoming Strongholds, for those who aren't familiar with our terms, one of the things that we teach our team is like, you need to learn to love people where they're at. You know, somebody comes and they tell you, man, I've been in this gross sin and I'm trying to come out of it. Don't look at them, oh my goodness. God, thing I've never been like that. No, that's not the right way to minister. Okay? But people do that. You know, I've developed, you know, people, I call it the poker face. You know? So, the other day I slept with my dog. Okay, so what's the Lord speaking in your heart about this? You know, and I've learned, I can just pretty much, because that's way out there, okay? But you know what? Sin is way out there, okay? When you gossip about somebody, you're destroying, especially when you gossip about another believer, you're destroying God's body. But we will condemn somebody who's struggling with gross sin as long as our small little sins don't get pointed out. When you, Bible says that when you lust in your heart or you think evil in your heart, it's as if you're doing it. All this junk going on in our hearts that we're thinking about and we're meditating on, and then we have the nerve to get upset with somebody that's coming and saying, I want help. At least they're honest. And so we have to train our team, you know, you got to really be careful that, and you have to prepare your heart for that, because people are pouring their hearts out because they want help. They don't want to be like that anymore. And so you have to see them through Jesus' eyes. What do you do? How many of you are minister to people? Raise your hand if you minister to people. Okay. Here's a common thing that happens in ministry when you're ministering to people. Is if you're doing it properly, one, you're in kingdom dynamics, meaning you're delivering the word in some way, shape, or form, and you are also imparting power. You're imparting the life of the Spirit to them. And in the midst of those dynamics, God's touching people in different ways, depending on your group and what you're doing and what your ministry is. And then all of a sudden, the leaven creeps into somebody's heart and they betray you. You've been pouring your heart into this person for a year, 2 years, 3 years. And next thing you know, you're evil because they heard something about you and they chose to believe it. And they cut themselves off for you and they start to become your fierce enemy and they're talking about you. And then a year or two later, something happens in their life. Pressure happens. Tribulation, because they love Jesus. They're just not serving him well. Pressure happens. And they're getting crushed and they show up at your door. And they need ministry. How many have ever had that happen? Okay, a few of you. My wife and I have had that happen multiple times. People that were talking about us and just spreading lies about us, showing up at our door weeping, saying, I need help. We're like, come on in. Prayed with them, brought them back into a place of restoration. A month later, they were talking about us again. No kidding. About a year and a half later, they showed up at our door again. Come on in. Because I realize the only reason that you're speaking evil against me is because of the enemy. You're listening to the wrong voice. You're listening to the kingdom of darkness. You're not engaging with God. You know, we gave you some direction on how to stay engaged with God, and you started out okay, but then you kind of fell away from that. And I understand that. Do I like it? No. But it's called ministry. It's called relationship. It's called loving. And I will tell you, when it first started happening, it was hard. I mean, it was good because it's like you take it personal. People don't like me. I don't understand why they don't like me. I've done nothing to deserve this. I've done nothing to warrant their feelings towards me. I have people that don't like me currently that I know of that don't like me. And if you'd ask them why, they will tell you, I don't know. There's just something about him. Makes me feel uncomfortable. How people come to me and says, you know this person? I'm like, yeah. I says, yeah. What do I do? I said, just look at him and say, come out in Jesus' name. No. No. No, don't do that. But that's all it is. It's just the enemy. I said, ask him why. What? I said, ask him why. I said, here's what they're going to say. I don't know. And it's just something. Tell him, you know what? Just spend some time with the Lord. It's the nature of ministry. It's the nature of loving people in Christ. You're not going to always have love reciprocated back to you. And that's hard. That's hard because as much as we say we do it for the Lord, we would like some kind of benefit. Right? When I said I do, for death do us part, you know, I was, in my mind, I'm hoping there's going to be some benefit. Right? Honeymoon night, just saying. Got kids here, so we'll keep it PG, G, we'll keep it G. You know, there's benefit. Rub my back, you know, cook my food. I mean, there's just, I'll go to work, I'll be the man. You know, there's benefits that we come into and ideals. The problem is that a lot of us are looking for deliverance through our spouse or deliverance through our friend. We're looking for them to fix the problems of our heart. Fill the void, and there's nobody that can do that. The best friend in the world can't do that. The only friend that we have that sticks closer than a brother is Christ. He's the only one that can fill that void and enable us to love people properly. Enable us to love them when they do the wrong thing. How many of you have a friend that has never, ever done anything wrong? Okay, I was going to say, if you do, then just hang around with them a little longer. Because it'll change. I mean, eventually we do something wrong. We say the wrong thing. We act the wrong way. Whatever. It's the nature of being human. And we somehow we think that that's it's not okay for something to go wrong. It's not okay when that's just part of pressure. That's the dynamics of relationship. It causes pressure. And through many pressures, we will enter the kingdom. Because, see, to enter the kingdom means that we start entering into a dynamic where thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the realities of heaven are manifest in the realities of earth. For those dynamics to happen, we have to enter deeper and deeper into that kingdom. We have to die to the things of ourselves. We have to live more to God in areas. And the only way that we're going to go through that is through pressure. See, I told you it was going to be a fun one. You know what's worse is not knowing that. Because then what happens is when pressure comes, you get angry with God or you get frustrated with God because he's not doing his job. My wife and I realized, I mean, we had the Genesis. How many people came for Genesis last week? Awesome. How many people made it all four nights? Okay, wow, amen. It was just powerful. Last night was like incredible. But after the first two nights, I was spending time with the Lord because I was not doing well, believe it or not. You wouldn't have known it by the services, but I was struggling in my heart. And my wife was going through the same thing. I mean, she would ask me questions, and I wouldn't even hardly talk. I'm just like, I just got to pray. Just got to pray. You know, we get God move. And I'm just like, And then I realized as I was in my time of prayer that I was disappointed. Because I had an expectation of what I thought God was going to do because of many things he's shown me. And my expectation was wherever. And then when God did something in a different way, I was disappointed. And then I was like, my wife and I were talking, and I says, God just dealt with me that I was disappointed with him. And she said, me too. And we started laughing because I'm like thinking, because I know that's ludicrous. It's like, how can I be disappointed in God? I mean, that's a stronghold. And God was revealing something to me that I didn't know was there. And I was like, I've been disappointed in you. I think you're awesome, God. I mean, like, I love you. I'm crazy about you. I know that you never fail. I know that you apply pressure sometimes. And I actually like it sometimes, okay? I'm seeing the end result. Love being manifest. I like that part. So, but how can I be disappointed? Because your expectations become driven by your flesh, by what you think should be happening, by the way you should think it should be happening, by how you think your kids should be responding, by how you think your spouse should be responding, by how you think your workplace should be responding to you when you're in crisis, and they're not. And so we're upset at them, but really we're upset with God because why is God allowing this? Does he not see how good of a Christian I am? Does he not see that this pressure is not needed? I mean, really? Does he not think about these things? What's wrong? I mean, and I was disappointed. And when God showed that to me, I was like, oh, my goodness. And I just started repenting. I'm like, God, I am so sorry. And I was weeping. I'm like, I don't want it. Wow. That's awful. And some of you are probably thinking, what's the big deal? I'm always disappointed with God. That's what I'm talking about. It's a wrong view of God because, okay, here's the deal. The God you serve is the one who is going to provide, take care of, and enable whatever to happen and to take place. So if you serve a God of your own making, you're in trouble. And if you have a wrong view of Jehovah and who he is, you're in trouble. Because the Bible says that he who comes into God must believe that he is, that God is who he says he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if I believe that you are God and you are eternal in the heavens and that you formed me and made me and breathed life into me, and that when I gave my heart to you, that you came to dwell within me and that you commune with me, if I believe all of that and then I'm disappointed in you, then I really don't know who you are. If I'm angry with you, then I really don't understand your love, your justice and your mercy and your grace. If I'm frustrated with you, then I really haven't yielded myself fully to you yet. Because my frustration is actually with me. The anger, the disappointment all resides within a heart that hasn't released all of myself to the Lord, that hasn't totally submitted to him. The frustration, what I'm really crying out is, why is this bothering me and why can't I give this to you, God? That's what's really happening. We don't look at it that way. We look at it, why is this person doing this? Why is this person upset me? And all these things that are stirring up that pressure that's creating this thing inside of us to come out, it's you coming out. Now, there are exceptions to that. There are demonic things that are going on sometimes when there's uncontrollable rage and there's uncontrollable perversions and things like that. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about your daily lives where those things just pop up out of nowhere every now and then and just like, where's this coming from? I thought I was over this. But more pressure got applied and I realized there was still something there. If you would have told me on Sunday that I was disappointed in God, I would have laughed at you. But if you would have told me on Tuesday, I would have been like, yes, I was. Because I didn't know that I was. I didn't know that some of my expectations, because I believe that our imaginations need to be taken captive to the Word of God, but God's given us an imagination, so I like thinking. The Bible says he'll give us beyond all that we ask or think, right? So I think big things, right? If you're going to think and he's going to give you beyond that, let's think big. That's my theory, at least. It's like beyond anything I ask or think. Okay. All right. There's a million people out there, and I'm ministering to them. I speak a word, and they all get healed. Yeah, that's pretty good. You get the other guys next to me saying, a million? Really? That's all? You know, I mean, beyond all that ask or think. But the problem, though, is if you live in that world and you don't get in touch with God, then we start becoming disappointed when he doesn't do my bidding. God, where's the million people? He says, you know that tribulation, perseverance, character? We can't get you to the character part. I got to get you through the character part a few more times before I can give you a million people. Because if I gave you a million people now, you would misrepresent me and you would destroy them. Oh, okay. So is that why you gave me five? Yep, that's why I gave you five. Okay, got it. Do not despise small beginnings. Some of you, the problem is that you do despise small beginnings. You don't embrace what God's given you. The little things he's given you. I mean, how many of you really get excited about just the pressures in your life? I mean, that you get a chance to learn something, that you get a chance to grow, that you get a chance to look at something differently with a different perspective. I mean, I wasn't always doing this for a living, okay? Up until 5 years ago, I was always in ministry since probably my early 20s, but I was working full-time in the trades, pipe fitting, welding, plumbing, doing filters on fermenters. A filter was about 10 feet high, I don't know, 6-8 feet wide, had 500 pounds of fiberglass inside of it. And there was, I don't know, 24 of these tanks. And yearly, we had to go through and pull all the fiberglass out and stuff it with new fiberglass. How would you like to pull out 500 pounds of fiberglass and then stuff it with another 500 pounds? It was about an 8-hour job. It was like when the cycle would come that they would all have to be done, it would be like a series for like 2 months you would be doing filters. And it was like, I remember, it's like, filters. Because, you would put on paper suits and, you know, and you try to tape everything up so that, because otherwise you just get just all itchy, and unless you were one of these guys that can roll around in fiberglass, and there are a few of those. But I learned how to enjoy it. It wasn't my favorite job. Would never want to do it again if I ever had the choice. But while I did it, I learned to rejoice in God. I learned to praise Him. I learned to thank Him for the opportunity to do something and to learn something. And to there's guys that I was working with and to be a testimony to them. They had these grates inside. You had to lower them so you could get the fiberglass out. And one of the grates came down on my hand. Wham! I mean, it just felt like somebody took a hammer to my hand. I'm screaming. Ah! So one of the guys comes running up. He's like, swear! Swear! Because he knows I'm a Christian. I'm like, so this is the moral support you get from tradesmen, okay? You're screaming, and then you got a guy over going, swear! He wants to hear me cuss, because I never cussed. And he's like, and I'm going, ah! And then I'm hearing him over there, swear! Go ahead, let go! So I just started shouting, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise you, Jesus! And he goes, oh, goodness, I shouldn't have said nothing. He goes, what's wrong with you? And I says, I'm in pain. That's not what he meant, but. See, we don't embrace what's going on. We don't glory in the tribulation because we want it to go away now, instantly. And God doesn't do that. Sometimes He does, but most of the time He doesn't. And I found that if I learn to find Him in the midst of it, if I learn to rest in that place, what happens is it usually goes a lot smoother. All of a sudden, I start finding Him, and I find a place of rest, and I can find the joy that is set before me to endure the cross that I'm now carrying. And I can come out the other side. And something changes. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to see change in our hearts. He wants to take us to a place of where we are dependent upon Him. Johanna, can I get you up here? That's what He wants. Every one of you has different forms of tribulation and pressure that are in your life right now. Some of it's small for some of you, and some of it's huge. Some of it's small that seems huge. Some of it's huge, but you're actually overcoming, and it's seeming smaller and smaller. But you need to know this. God doesn't have you there to fail. He has you there to find Him. That's the beauty of Jesus. I don't understand it. I don't understand how I can be going through something and I'm miserable, and then I can just say, okay, Lord, I need to find You in this. Where are You at? What's going on in my heart, and why am I feeling this way? And as I begin to process those things and I repent for some things that He shows me, or I forgive somebody that I'm holding something towards, and I start getting my heart, all of a sudden, I start finding Christ in the midst of that, and then all of a sudden, I look at the situation, and it's different. What happened? The situation's still the same. The physical attributes of it haven't changed. The only thing that's changed is my perspective, because now I'm seeing it through the eyes of Christ. Then I can love in the midst of it. Then I can speak a word into the midst of it. Then I can pray for somebody in the midst of it. And that produces something in them and in me. I've had times where when I finally transition into that, all of a sudden everything changes. And it's like, okay, God, what was, you know, really? Sometimes I wonder if I wouldn't have repented today, would it have changed anyway? You know what I'm saying? You ever go with that in your mind? It's like God just, He's hanging on. He doesn't allow things to change until you get to where you need to, because He wants your heart. He loves your heart. He's after your heart. Wow. A God who created the universe is after my heart. I can't even fathom that. Great is the mystery of godliness. Why is it a mystery? Because how do you understand such love? How do I understand a love that says, I will love you into a place of rest? I will love you into a place of victory. I will love you into a place of overcoming. I will love you into a place of light. How do you even process that?
He says, you can't just receive it. For some of you, it's a struggle to receive. Because to receive means I got to let walls down. I've got to let the guard down that's keeping me safe, but it's not keeping you safe. You're not safe. Because there's anxiety, there's fears, there's doubts, there's turmoil. You're not dealing well with the pressure. You're not safe. And he's saying, let the wall down. You can trust him. I'm seeing somebody right now because of the abuse you went through and the things that you've suffered. You love God. You're sold out for Jesus, but there's this wall that every time you get to a certain place, it's like it goes up and I can't get beyond it. It says, and I want it to be down, but I can't put it down because I'm afraid of what's on the other side. And Jesus is, I can see him just reaching out to you and saying, let it down, I will not betray you. Let it down, trust me. He just needs you to reach up and say, okay, Lord, I'm gonna trust you. I don't know how to do this, but I'm willing. I'm willing for you to take this wall down. I'm willing for you to love me. I'm willing to let go. To let go of the past, to let go of the many little things that have so easily beset me and the big things that haunt my mind. I'm willing to give it to you. Some of you, there's turmoil in relationships. You're struggling in relationships because they're not going the way you thought they should. Friends, spouses, maybe relationships with children. It's just like, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. Your reality has been shattered. Your false reality has been shattered. Because the reality is the current situation. That's what's happening. And the Lord says, I can move in this situation. I can give life and hope. I just need you to trust me. I need you to put your guard down long enough to let me hold you, to let me love you, to let me show you my compassion, to let me release my joy into your heart, to let me give you my heart for those individuals. I don't want to love them. But will you let him love them through you? Some of you that are battling with fear that is coming at you, that attacks you in the night hours. You've taken authority over the enemy, but it doesn't seem to be working. You've been quoting scriptures, you've been trying to believe, you've been trying to do all the right things, but nothing seems to be working. I just hear the Lord saying that he is going to break in for you. Part of your ideology, your stronghold is that if I do all of the right things, then God is going to break in. And God's saying, no, I don't work that way. I love you. I'm your father. I'm breaking in because I love you. I don't want you in torment. Perfect love casts out fear. He just wants you to believe. He just wants you to let him love you, to become your protector. In Jesus' name, I take authority over that fear, and I command you to go in Jesus' name. Father, I declare your love and your peace over hearts and minds, Lord. I just ask, Lord, that you will speak, that you will bring life, abundant life. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Can I have my team come up to the front? Father, I just declare a blessing of life over your people. I ask, Lord, as some come to the altar for prayer, God, I just ask that you break in power, miracles, signs, and wonders. Lord, I ask that as your word is declared in these up front here, Lord, that you break into lives. Lord, that you break strongholds that have been there for many years, lies in the mind, Father, that truth will be revealed. Lord, I ask that there be healings, physical healings, Lord. Where there's been chronic illness, Lord, bring forth healing. Father, where there's been bitterness, Lord, I just ask that there will be forgiveness and grace and mercy will be poured forth, Lord, as fresh oil upon hearts. Lord, this is your day and your hour. You are doing a new thing in the earth. Lord, you are awakening hearts and minds to truth. No longer, Lord, will we be confused. No longer will we be double-minded, Lord, but you are taking us to a place, Lord, of eternal glory. Lord, where your truth will be released in our hearts, Lord, where a love, a flame of love will burn deep within us. No longer will we be tossed to and fro, but we will be the people of God, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, a glorious bride. Do it, Jesus. We need you, Lord. Do it. We are nothing, God, without you. We need you. Break in. Break in. Break in with love and mercy. Break in with grace and truth. Prayer for, I encourage you to come up and get prayer. If you just want to sit in God's presence, or if the Lord's speaking to you, or maybe he's dealing with an area of your heart, just let him work on you. Father, I just declare your blessing over your people of life and truth in Jesus' name.
Love you, God. desire for you to dwell. And here